Hello, welcome.
Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, welcome. I'm your host, Brother Joel Lewis, and you're listening to Free on the Inside, an internet program to inform you, to encourage you, and to challenge you to be all you can be. We're in for a great time this morning. This is our first show of the new year, and we're happy to have as our first guest for this episode is Mr. Billy Thompson. Mr. Thompson is an author, he's an educator, he's an evangelist, and he has visited over 20 countries, and he's a church planner. Mr. Thompson is no stranger to our internet program. He's on here once before with his book, The Field versus the Garden. And at this time, I'd like to introduce to you Mr. Billy Thompson. Good morning, Mr. Thompson.
Good morning, Joe. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great, great. Hey. Welcome aboard. I'm excited about having you on our show here. And please just reintroduce yourself to our listening audience and tell us what God have you up to now.
Sure. I want to just say thank you for allowing me to be on the show, speak blessings to you, your wife, and all those who are listening. Right now, my wife and I are preparing for a trip overseas. We're about to go to the nation of Ghana, West Africa. And we're about to go over there and plan a Bible school in the Volta region. Ghana is divided up into 10 major states or 10 regions. And so we're going to a part called the Volta, which is a very needy area, very unreached with the gospel. And we're going over there to plant a Bible school. We already have 9 churches there. But we're going over there to plant a Bible school this March. So we're excited about that.
Oh, that's great. That's great. And, you know, you're no stranger to this, to these missionary journey. Tell us, how did you get started, and what have sharing the gospel, the places that sharing the gospel have taken you to?
Well, I'll tell you, I started preaching when I was about 11 years old. And when I was 15, I got a chance to go to Mexico for the first time. A friend of mine in high school invited me. His church youth group was going on a mission trip for spring break, and I wasn't too excited about going, and my mother was even less excited because I was leaving the country, even though Mexico is not that far from Texas. But when I went to that trip, it just really excited me about missionary work and about the need to take the gospel overseas. And God has blessed me in my life to go to about 22 countries so far. So we've been to Japan, Dominican Republic, Haiti, France, Amsterdam. If I start naming, I'm going to leave something out, but Jamaica, throughout Europe, and mostly Africa, though. Africa's been the biggest heart. Actually, Africa was the very first country I went to overseas when I was 18 years old as a student at Oral Roberts University. I went to a country called Cameroon, and we also built a Bible school in Cameroon. We have two, one in Yaoundé and one in Douala, and those are two cities over there in Cameroon, West Africa. But in Africa, we've been to about 7 countries in Africa, and we frequent those countries a lot. But I think that out of all the countries we've been to around the world, Ghana definitely has our heart the most, and it's one that my wife and I will frequent probably for the rest of our lives on this earth. And so we have a real desire to continue the work that we've started in Ghana and see it to its completion.
Oh, that's great. That's great. You know, a few months ago, we had a young man from Kenya, Africa, Francis, Bishop Francis was on, and he was telling me about the hunger that was for the gospel over there. He said there's a thirst for the gospel. Could you share that there with us? Because as you planting churches, you get to see that firsthand.
I'm going to tell you, you know, we in America, we're so blessed, we're so privileged. We have churches everywhere. There's churches of various denominations, various preaching styles. If you like a teacher or you like a hoop and a holler, you like someone that's more lecture-based, there's all kinds of flavors in worship, fast music, slow music, gospel music, country music, Christian rock. We have such a variety here. I mean, we have Bibles in different versions, King James, NIV, you name it, just different plethoras of versions. We have Sunday school books. We have Bible bookstores. You can go and get edified with books by Joyce Meyer, T.D. Jakes, your favorite author. There's TV, radio programs promoting the gospel. There's everywhere you can be exposed to the gospel. But overseas is not always the same. There's not a church on every corner in a lot of the countries that I've been able to visit. There are not an overabundance of pastors overseas. As a matter of fact, most of the country's pastors or the world's pastors are in America. We have, as America, 300 million citizens, which is only 4% of the whole globe. I mean, the whole world population is right at 7 billion right now. And as America, we only 4% of that. And we kind of have this idea as American Christians that, you know, everybody is like us. Everyone has access to Daystar or TBN. Everyone can just turn on TV and watch. But most of the outside world don't even have access to the Internet or access to TV or access to a radio. So there is no whole worldwide know who Jesus is. And so when we're able to go overseas into these remote villages and towns where they don't have TV, where they don't have radio, where they don't have Walmart, imagine that, no Walmart. They don't have indoor bathroom or plumbing or AC or heat. And we go into these countries and we present the gospel for them. It's something new. It's something they've not heard before. It begins to fall on strong ears. Unlike here, sometimes it falls on deaf ears because, you know, we can go to church and we can almost repeat the sermon with the pastor. Oh, yeah, when he starts for gospel, we can say, so love the world. We almost know the verse just as well as he does. But overseas, when you say for God so, and you finish, you pause, no one can finish that sentence in a lot of cases because they're not exposed to the Word of God at the level that we are. I have an auntie. She has 3 Bibles. She has one on her coffee table. She has one in her car. She has one in her bedroom. She doesn't read any of them. It's just kind of like good luck. She puts one in her car so she don't have a wreck. She thinks they're a protector. But, you know, overseas, people don't have access to Bibles. I mean, you could take one Bible to a village, they'll cut it in pieces and all read a chapter and then trade with each other so everyone can have a copy of God's Word because there are no printing presses a lot of times to just produce the Word. So a lot of times when I go into a village, people will walk for days if they know I'm coming. I mean, I went to one village over there in West Africa, and a guy walked for 3 days to the meeting where I was going to be at because he just heard there was a man who was coming to share the good news of Jesus, and he wanted to know what this was about. But here in America, ain't nobody going to walk 3 days to church. We'll barely walk 3 minutes if it's cold outside, and if it looks like it's going to rain, we'll have a car and still won't go. And I'm not saying everybody's that way, but it's a lot easier for Christians in America to want to be in a comfortable setting. We'll sit in church, oh, it's too hot, oh, it's too cold, I need to change the AC setting. But over there, they'll have church anywhere. There's just such a hunger for God, and probably because the Bible says in the last days there will be a famine, not of water, not of bread, but of hearing my word. And I see that famine when I travel. I see that there is not a lot of exposure. There's not a lot of preaching. And when you do bring the gospel, they eat it up. They are hungry for the truth. So it's just great to see people so excited about God.
And, you know, that is so true. That is so true. I had not had the opportunity to experience that type of missionary trip going to a foreign country. But here, as I do the street ministry, and I see that there's a hunger for it, and I see people are coming just as they are. That's what you mean, just as they are. Guys don't have the bottom of their soles or their shoe. And, you know, you just seen it a lot further than that. You've seen people with no shoes with huts with no floors and things of that nature. So we actually miss out on the goodness of God because we're not being exposed to the full realm of what God is able to do in the lives of people.
Exactly. You know, I think that every Christian should preach. That's my philosophy. Now, I'm speaking as somebody who is called to quote-unquote pulpit ministry, but I get lots of invitations to come preach, and I turn down most of them because I'm not so interested in just standing behind a pulpit. A lot of people get a kick out of being called a certain title. I'm the Reverend, Doctor, Deacon, so-and-so, and I don't really get into those titles. My favorite title is the title my mama gave me, and that's Billy. That's my birth certificate name. I love that title the best. There's no better title. But, you know, we get caught up in those things here. But I think that every Christian is called to preach the gospel. Period. Whether they call you pastor or not, if you are a Christian, you are called to be a witness for the kingdom of God. And I just think that every Christian should be preaching. I applaud what you're doing is going on the streets. I mean, not everyone has to go overseas. My pastor used to always tell us this. You don't have to fly over the mission field to get to the mission field. I always love that. You don't have to fly over the mission field to get to the mission field. The mission field is just where you are. The Bible says, as you go, preach. As you go, preach. That could be at the bus stop. That could be going to school for teenagers and young children. That could be going to work for adults. Wherever you are, as you go, preach. That is our commandment from Jesus. And God forbid we stand before him and we have not done that simple thing he asked us to do.
Oh, that is so true. Now, as we're talking along that line of going, go ye therefore, what do you see, based on your experience, that's keeping us, that know the word, that's been exposed to the word, but keeping us from going out sharing that gospel? Like you said, you could just be at a bus stop, you could be at your job, or just, at the gas station, but yet we seem to be timid or shy from sharing that gospel. What are you seeing that one of the biggest factors that's keeping us from doing that?
I'll tell you there's a number of reasons, I believe, and I hate to make a flat answer because there's so many varying reasons, but I'll give you my opinion. I think that as a pastor or a pastoral ministry, I think a lot of times we don't tell the people the need to share the gospel. You know, a lot of times when people pastor churches, they're really concerned about the people that are in their congregation. And a lot of times pastors kind of judge each other by how many members you have. I mean, I've been in the back pastor's office and I hear things like, how many are you running, doc? Oh, you got 100? Oh, we got 50. Oh, you got 200? Oh, we got 300. And not every pastor has that heart, mind you. But a lot of people have this kind of thing that it matters how many I keep. When I say it matters how many you send out. I don't judge a church by how many members they have. I judge a church, I think, the way Jesus would judge it, by how many people you are sending out to the nursing homes, sending out to the prisons, sending out into the schools, sending out into the highways and byways, because Jesus is preparing a supper, and he's told us to go out and compel men. That don't mean to say, oh, do you go to church? You should come to my church. Nothing wrong with that. But he said compel. Compel means to get in their face and beg them and plead them with earnestly and intensity. We don't have a passion to reach the lost, and I'll tell you why. Because our preachers have not given us that passion. Let me explain what I mean. The Bible teaches that there are five kinds of ministers. There's apostles, there's prophets, there's pastors, there's teachers, and there's evangelists. Those are the five major categories of pulpit ministers. Now let's take the office of the evangelist, for example. The word evangelist just means a messenger of good news. Now, if I am an evangelist and all I do is hold crusades and I win thousands of people to Jesus, but I do not train others how to win people to Jesus, I've not fulfilled my ministry.
Oh, that's so true. That's so true.
I mean, if I'm a pastor and I counsel you and I help you with your marriage or I help you with your losing your job, because the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, he restoreth my soul. A pastor's job is to restore your soul. I mean, life beats you down every week. I mean, you go to church on Sunday, you don't want to be beat down some more. You want to be restored, encouraged, lifted up. So that's the real role of a pastor, is to restore our mind, our will, our emotions, to keep us in the game, to keep us focused, to keep us encouraged, to love on us and to help us when we fall and we mess up and we fall into sin, to dust us off and put us back on the right road. But let me tell you, if we are pastors and we are doing our job, we train our members how to be pastors. Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. If you are a church member, you're not a pastor, you're just a regular church member, and your best friend calls you and say, I think I'm going to commit suicide. At that moment, now it's 2 o'clock in the morning, your best friend just said, I think I'm going to commit suicide. You cannot say, oh, well, let me see if I can call my pastor. That ain't going to work. Or why don't you come to our church next Sunday? That ain't going to work either. At that moment, in that hour, at 2 o'clock in the morning, you have just become their pastor. Because
my
if you
Lord,
can restore
so true.
Their soul,
that's so true.
If you can restore their soul, you just might save their life. But we as Christians, we can't say that's not in my job title. That's not what I do. I say that if you are a Christian, you are called to pastor, you are called to prophesy, you are called to be an evangelist, you are called to be a teacher. If you are called, if you are a Christian, you are called to the ministry automatically.
And you know, Billy, that is so true. That is so true. Because as I talk to men and women, they seem to be intimidated. They feel like they don't have enough in them. That's not my calling. And we're all a call. I remember how Jesus told Peter, said, Peter, when you are restored, you're the strength of your brother. You're not to wait on me. You're not to go to the priest. You're to restore. You have the power and the right to do these things in Jesus' name. That's so true.
It is. You know, I'm going to tell you one thing about it, though. You know, when I travel the world, I see a couple things that kind of give me motivation. One, I see the Muslims and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Now, they're not all in the same category, but they're very aggressive in reaching the world for their God, more so than we as Christians. And when I see that they have more motivation than us, it concerns me. I'll give you a case in point. Everyone has had a Jehovah's Witness knock on their door at least once. Saturday morning, you're trying to sleep, knock, 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 there's the Jehovah's Witness. Notice they come in twos. There's always two of them.
Yes.
The one does all the talking, the other one is listening. The one who's talking is the expert. They have been trained. The second one is there to take notes and learn. And eventually they will be knocking on doors, leading the discussion, training someone else. I want you to understand what they're doing. They literally have a training mechanism in place for every member of the Watchtower Society and the Jehovah's Witness organization. How many pastors take with them members when they go do nursing home visits or hospital visits and say, let me show you how to care for the sheep like I do? How many evangelists take someone with them on the street and say, I know you're shy, I know you're timid, but come out here and watch me do it, and then you will gain the confidence and the ability to do it yourself. I mean, in the medical profession, they have this thing, you know, you watch one, and then you do one. When they have a surgery they're trying to perform, one doctor in training will watch a doctor do it, and then he will try one himself. And that's what we have to do with Christianity. Those of us who think we have any ability, we need to do our job, do our ministry, and take, like Moses, you need a Joshua with you. If you're Elijah, you need an Elisha with you. Every Paul needs a Timothy. You need someone that you are grooming to do what you do, but better. The students shall always surpass the teacher, and every teacher
and you know
wants their students to be successful.
Oh, Billy, that is so true. And you know what? One thing that I learned in this Christian world is sometimes we're intimidated by someone being better. You know, and it's the way it's supposed to be. I got to decrease so you can increase sometime. We don't want that. Once God blesses us, we want to hold on to that blessing. And we're going to say, I don't want to share this here. And that's my take on it. But we realize that the gospel goes further, deeper than that. But you're saying some things, and what we're trying to do is get people encouraged to be involved in the gospel, be encouraged to share the word of God, man. And I like what you're saying. I like that philosophy. And as you go overseas, you see that there's a great need for what you're doing.
You know, let me just speak to that. You know, I have a cousin. He's attending Oral Roberts University right now. He's a freshman there. And he said to me a couple of weeks ago that he wants to go to Thailand on a mission trip this summer. Now, what he would do is he would go over there teaching English as a second language because predominantly Thailand doesn't speak English. That's not their language. And so I asked him, well, why do you want to go to Thailand? And his answer was, oh, I think it would be cool. And I said, well, let's do a little research. I said, there's some things about Thailand I think you should know. The major language there is Thai, though they do speak English in certain parts. I said, but the religion there is Buddhism.
Yes.
94% of Thailand is Buddhist, 94%. 4% is Muslim, and less than 0.7% is Christian. Now, here's the population, 67 million. So let that sink in. There are 67 million people in Thailand, and 94% of them are Buddhist, 4% are Muslim, less than 1%. I'm talking about 0.7%. This is less than 1% is Christian, and that remaining fragment, they claim no religion at all. So you're talking about, should Christians go to Thailand and preach the gospel? You better believe it. Because Thailand is going to hell without Jesus. If Jesus came tonight, Thailand would not be ready.
That is so true. That is so true. And, you know, and that's something that we have to realize that. You know, we need to go down forth and preach the gospel to those that hadn't heard it, those that are unsaved. It don't do any good to share the gospel with my brother that's already saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost. I need to go to share it with someone that's on the verge of giving up, someone that lost hope. I share with the brother in jail, you know, that prayer changes thing. And I said that Daniel prayed. He prayed and prayed. And God said, at the very moment your prayer was answered, you know, that's people praying for the gospel. That's people that are looking forward to the word of God, but they have to have someone to share it with them.
You do. I mean, the Bible says, how can you hear without a preacher? How can they preach except they be sent? The way we read that, oh, you got to be sent by God. No, there's no sent by God. When Jesus said in Matthew 28, go ye. Let me just read it, because sometimes we mess that scripture up. Let me just read it right from the Bible. It's Matthew 28. Jesus says in verse 16, it says, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So we know there are 11 disciples. We don't count Judas right now. And they saw him, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Imagine that. Even Jesus' own disciples had moments of doubt. Verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, the 11, saying, all power, all authority is given to me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. That's interesting. Jesus said, I have the authority. As the Father sent me, so send I you. And notice what he tells them to go do.
Yes.
He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The Greek word nations there is ethnic groups. That means go teach every ethnic group. The Bible says one day we'll stand before God, every tongue and every tribe and every nation. We think that's automatically. Everybody just going to automatically be saved. I'm going to tell you, I myself have had the privilege of preaching the gospel to languages and tongues that never heard the name Jesus. And I am convinced, had I not gone to those villages, those languages would not be in heaven. But one day they will be in heaven because I went. And I'm not special. I'm just obedient. Now, the rest of that verse says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And then he even tells us what to teach them, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Part of our confidence is we don't know what he told us in the first place. So we can't tell somebody else because we don't know what he told us because we don't read our Bibles. And then the last part of that is so big to me because he says, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Now, hold up. If he's with us to the end of the world, he was not talking to the 11 disciples only, because a lot of people say, oh, I'm not called to preach. He was talking to the 12 disciples, to the original apostles. He told them to go into all the world. They didn't go into all the world. They never got a chance to go into all the world. Matter of fact, America, Canada, Mexico didn't even exist, not as countries. So there were people yet to be born, yet to be made, yet to be reached. And then he says, I am with you. He hasn't left us. He's still with us. He said to the end of the world, the last time I checked, the world was not over. But I did see that all 11 apostles are dead. So if the 11 apostles are dead, then Jesus lied by saying, I will be with you to the end of the world. He was trying to tell his 11, I will be with you and those who become disciples through you. In other words, those who are listening, we are the new generation of disciples. Peter's dead. He ain't coming back. Paul is dead. He ain't coming back anytime soon. We are it. If we do not preach the gospel, Jesus will not be able to fulfill the mission that God sent him to this earth to do, and that's to save the world. You say, well, he already died. Yeah, he died, but if the world don't know it, it does them no good. What's the use of having a cure to AIDS if you don't tell nobody you got it?
Yeah.
Not having the cure is the same as there being no cure. So for the rest of the world who's dying and going to hell every day, we have the answer, but we refuse to speak the answer out loud because it might embarrass us or somebody might talk about us at work and we're too ashamed of Jesus. But we have to come out of that and be bold. And it's not about us. I think what does it for me is I'm a shy, timid person. I was a quiet kid in school that didn't want to raise his hand and ask a question. And in a lot of ways, I'm still that way. But my mama always said, when you give him a microphone, he comes alive. And it's not so much about the microphone for me. It's I have an opportunity to share Jesus. If you see me on a normal day, I'm just sitting quietly by myself, not talking much. But if I have an opportunity to share Jesus, then I wake up. I come alive. That's where my passion comes out. I'm like, I've got to tell this world about Jesus. Whether they accept it or reject it, that has nothing to do with me. My mission is to share the message.
And that is so true, though, Billy. Oh, that is so true, because I had that same experience myself as I go down to the jail, and I know these guys are in there, man. They're all tattooed from the floor up, and they all pumped up. You know, they've been working out. But yet when I go in there and I share the gospel, man, they sit on the floor and they listen to the word of God, and I share scriptures with them. And I say, hey, you need to go back and read it yourself and pray to God that he will reveal some things to you, and you need to study this word, man. And they become like sheeps, man. They humble because they want to hear the word of God. They got trapped in a lifestyle that took over. They want to get out of it, but they don't know how, because the world is calling them one way, but God is steady speaking to them, man. And we have a tendency to want to give up on people, but we thank God that he did not give up on us. Even with that man on the cross, he still said, "You gonna be with me." It's not that man could do. And Billy, you know what? My hat goes off to you, man, because as you were sharing the gospel, I done been in a situation where I didn't speak the language. I spoke to a Hispanic group, and I had an interpreter there with me. And I'm sharing the gospel. I had to wait to let somebody else come by. And you know what I'm saying? You speak it to people that never heard the gospel. That don't even speak the language. But as we've been Christian, we all speak the same language. God is love, man. Yeah, God is love in any language. And people know that.
Exactly. We just got to learn how to be a voice for God. I mean, you know, I grew up primarily in the Baptist church, and we didn't really believe in the gift of prophecy or prophets necessarily. That's more of kind of a Pentecostal thing where people believe that God speaks to them. But I'll tell you that God speaks to every one of us, and we can just be obedient to what God is saying to us. We'll see the world a different place. I mean, just as a member who may be sitting here listening, say, you know, I had a thought yesterday to bake my pastor a cake. And we just dismissed it that quick. That was the voice of God saying, do that.
Yes.
Maybe somebody sitting in church, I just felt like I should have write an extra $100. That was the voice of God saying, do that. Or maybe you're driving home from church and you just feel like, I need to go visit Aim so-and-so. Oh, never mind, I'll do it later. And then it's too late. That was God telling you, you need to go encourage her and be with her. God is talking all the time. The problem is we have become deaf because we think it's just us. Because God doesn't sound like Charlton Heston in that movie of Moses, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to tell you, God sounds just like you. God talks right inside your spirit, and if you're not careful, you'll dismiss it because you think it's not God, but it is God. And most of us do not preach the gospel because we ignore that little voice of God on the inside of us saying, now, share the gospel. And here's the thing. When you see somebody on the street, for example, and you feel compelled to share the gospel and you don't do it, let me tell you what's happening behind the scenes. That person, everyone in their family been praying for them. Their grandma been praying for them. Their mama been praying for them. And they've been saying, Lord, get them. Lord, send somebody their way. Lord, soften their heart. Now, they may have been resistant to Jesus 1 year ago, but God's been working on them all year. 2013 might have been a rough year where they got beat down by life, and now their heart is open. And God knows this is the perfect moment for them to hear the gospel and receive it. And you happen to be walking by, and the Holy Spirit says, go, join yourself to that chariot. Like you told the man in the Bible, go, join yourself to that conversation. Go be a part of it. You don't have to go in blasting with scriptures. Just go and say, hey, how you doing? Glad to see you. And just let your conversation, like Peter says, become the gospel of Christ. You can sneak it in. Just be real discreet, wise. The Bible says, he that wins souls must be wise. Sometimes we come crazy and Bible thumping. We ain't got to do that. Don't come quoting scripture. People in the world don't know verses and chapters, but come in and say, God loves you. You ain't got to say, for God so loved the world according to John 3:16, but you can say to somebody who's down, look, God loves you and I love you. And right then you become a voice of God, and you become an answer to grandma's prayers who've been praying for that boy to get saved. I mean, even when you go into a jail, somebody is praying for that joker to get saved, and when you come in with a message of hope, he falls on his knees and is ready to listen like a little child, whereas just 6 months ago when he was walking around free, he wasn't going to listen to you or nobody else. But he's been put into a position where his heart is tender and ready if you would just be obedient to go and share what you know.
Oh, that is so true. That is so true. In the instance that I go down to the jail and I share that with these men, that God loved them, and I tell them that, that God is ever present in their life. Sometimes they feel like they have no hope. And you touched on some things there, how the family been praying for them. In a sense, they've been praying for themselves. And yet God put you in the position of he orchestrates things. He aligned things for you to share that gospel. And you know, Billy, and I was sharing, you hit on something, and I shared this with the people that I encounter, and that people would read you before they read the gospel you preach to them. Like you said, you don't have to go beat them down, but if you show them that you're loving kind, then that opens the door to share the gospel with them. as I go down there to the jail, I go down there, and the brother said, man, I don't know what you're about, but you seem so excited about what you shared. I want to know more. I want some of that Jesus joy you talking about. And I done seen ex-gang members, man, guys with tattoos in their face, man. They say, I want Jesus. I said, you could have him. You just ask for him to enter your heart, man. And here it is. These guys just want to change your life. I said, hey, the same Jesus you serving and seeking in here is the one that's able to keep you out there. And, Billy, and as you go out and do these missionary trips, man, and you're touching the hearts of the people that you encounter, they're getting that Jesus joy that's gonna surpass your understanding, because it's going to reach people that you would never see. As you plant a seed, they go out and they share it with someone else. And I like what you're saying, man. We are planters, man. And God
gives
the harvest.
Everything is a seed. You know, we listen to a lot of the financial prosperity preachers talk about sowing the seed, and we've reduced it down to just being about money. But the truth is, I mean, everything we do is a seed. I mean, just the way we carry ourselves, the way we hug people, the way we smile, shake their hands. I mean, you can walk into a room and just feel the atmosphere is wrong. You can tell somebody's sad, you can tell somebody's happy, and just your smile can brighten the day. You can walk into a nursing home and just go in there and sing a song and brighten up everybody's day and just change their life. Nobody came and visited them all week. The children forgot about them. You come in, don't even know them, and just smile and hug on them, and it just brightens their whole world and gives them hope for tomorrow where they could be depressed and ready to give up. But just our life is a seed, and we have to understand that, and we have to sow that seed of the gospel. And sometimes people get saved when we preach, and some people, we just kind of plant the seed, and someone else has to come in and see that harvest. We don't know what part we play. You know, the Bible says one plants, one waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. Sometimes we want to see the results immediately, and we get discouraged when we don't. Well, I've been rejected. I told somebody about Jesus. They laughed in my face. That is not persecution. We need to stop saying that. The disciples were all, except John, killed brutally for their faith in Christ. None of us will probably be asked in this lifetime to give up our life for Jesus. But the question I would ask Christians is, if Christ asked us to give up our physical life, would we? And I'm going to tell you, for most of us, the answer would probably be no, because we're so used to being comfortable and in our comfort zone, and it's hard to give up little things. I mean, you can ask people. I have friends. I said, come on, I'm fasting this week. Why don't you fast with me? Oh, I can't give up no food, man. I was going to Golden Corral this week. Or I said, come on, let's go seek the face of God. Oh, man, I can't do that. I have my favorite show coming on tomorrow. And not everyone's like that, but I'm just amazed at my Christian friends who are not always excited to be disciplined. We are disciples, which means disciplined ones. But I find a lack in a lot of us to be disciplined to do the disciplines of the faith, which is to pray and seek God's face and to give ourselves to fasting and praying. Not that we should be fasting all the time, but I think a Christian should fast at least occasionally. A Christian should pray at least occasionally. A Christian should read their Bible at least occasionally, but not out of obligation. But, I mean, that's a love letter from Jesus to us. Why would you not want to read that love letter? But a lot of us, we don't crack that Bible to Sunday. A lot of pastors only crack the Bible to study, to preach, not because they're feeding their own souls. And I can tell when they preach that they're not living in the Word. They're just regurgitating something they got Saturday night to give me on Sunday. You can tell when someone is in the Word because it affects their entire life, not just their sermon.
And it's so true. It's so true. That Word has power. You know, the Word have power to change the lives and to make a difference and an impact in people's lives and their surroundings. And, you know, as you were sharing that, I was thinking about, we think about the fear and why people don't go out. And you were saying something a while ago that I thought about how Paul said, hey, I went to some people, and some people said, I didn't want to hear it. Some people say, I don't have time. And some people say, yet, Paul, tell us more. You know, in a group of people, you got people that say they don't believe in something, so they ain't got time, but some say they want to hear more. And, you know, and that's something that we have to realize, that the gospel is going to fall on different it's going to fall in different people's ears in life. I'll put it that way. Excuse me. But we have to not be intimidated by those things. Because, as you said earlier, everywhere you go, everyone don't want to accept the gospel. But we're planting seed. And someone else comes along, before you know it, they get it, you know.
You know, let me share a scripture with you that God revealed to me a long time ago. Because, you know, when God first called me to preach, I tried to talk him out of it. You know, I'm not alone in that. If you read the Bible, everybody tried to talk God out of it. Moses said, I talk too slow and I stutter. And Jeremiah said, I'm just a child. And, you know, I used all those same excuses. You know, I can't do it. You know, I'm not the one. Go get my brother. Go get somebody else to do it. And so most people who are called are reluctant. So if anyone says, well, I'm shy and I'm reluctant and I'm timid, I'm going to say you're in good company. Some of the most powerfully used people of God were the same way. But I'm going to tell you, there's a scripture in Isaiah that really stands out to me. I love it. It's Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. And we know this first part, but maybe we don't know so much the second part. It says, also I heard a voice, the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, God was standing in front of Isaiah and just said, whom, I want you to picture this. God is standing in front of you and says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Well, he's obviously talking to you. And he says here, then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but you don't understand. You see indeed, but you don't see it. And then he tells them to go and preach this gospel. Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes. He says they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. He's telling them you got to help them to understand they need to be healed, they need to see, they need to hear, but they're going to resist you. And then verse 11 is the key for me. Isaiah says, then I said, Lord, how long? Now, that's what I asked God. Because, see, I had plans when God called me to preach. I had other things I wanted to do. And when the Lord says, I want you to preach my gospel, I said, for how long? Like 6 months, for a year? When do I get off the hook? How long do I got to do this? Because I wasn't interested in spending the rest of my life preaching the gospel when I was a kid. I just think I had other plans for my life. And Isaiah, you can see it's the same way. Verse 11, Isaiah 6. Then he said, well, how long shall I do this? And here's God's answer. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without people, and houses be without man, and the land be utterly destroyed. And the Lord has removed men far away, and there is a great forsaking in the midst of the land. In other words, he says, I want you to preach till there are no more people. That's how long I want you to preach. That gets the idea that you're not off the hook. You're to preach it until. And then he tells Ezekiel the same thing, and Ezekiel says, well, they won't believe me. And God says to Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people who speak your language. They will not hear you. They will not listen, but preach it anyway. See, I'm going to stand before God out of obedience to preaching. Now, I've seen a lot of people get saved. But even if no one ever, ever, ever gets saved under my ministry again, I still have to preach. Because he says, preach until there are no more people. I've seen people get healed. I've seen blind eyes open. I've seen miracles of all kinds. But if I pray for the sick and no one ever gets healed again, and I'm just laying hands in vain, so it seems to me, I have to do it because he says believers shall lay hands on the sick. That's my commandment. I have to pray for the sick because he told me to. I'm not responsible for whether they get healed or not. I thank God I've seen a lot of people healed. But I'm going to tell you, whether they get healed or not has nothing to do with me. I'm to obey because he said to go, he said to preach, he said to pray. He said heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, cast out devils. That's what he told us to do. And so the question was to ask ourselves, was Jesus talking to us or not? That's where we miss it. We think, oh, he was talking to the first century church. He wasn't talking to me. But my question to myself and to everyone listening, if he wasn't talking to you, then who's going to do it? That's the bottom line. Who's going to reach Africa if I don't go? Well, God has a lot of people that he sent in Africa. That's true. But the villages I've been to, they've not heard Jesus yet. So they ain't made it there yet. Thailand is a good example. Afghanistan. Oh, let's not talk about Afghanistan. You know there's not one church in Afghanistan in the entire country?
Oh, my Lord.
Not one. It's the only country on earth that does not have one church at all. The country is 99% Muslim, 1% other. Now, there may be a Christian or two in Afghanistan. I'm not going to say there are no Christians at all. But there are no churches because it is illegal and against the law to build a church in Afghanistan.
Yeah, you know, Billy, as you were sharing that,
31 million people.
And sometimes people say, well, I don't want to go because it's dangerous. I can either get killed. But I tell them, hey, you can kill her in Dallas. You can kill her in 77.
Yeah, you know.
You know, you're thinking about you get killed, but you know, that's no safe place unless you're in the arms of Jesus. So, you know, fear is a no factor in this here.
No, I've gone to some dangerous places. I've been to some not dangerous places. But I have to agree, you know, if you watch the news, it's so sad. You'll see someone who survived two or three tours of Iraq, and then they come home and get shot by a drive-by.
Yeah.
I mean, it's ridiculous.
Yeah.
I mean, when it's your time, it's your time. But I'll tell you one thing. If I ever did have to lose my life overseas, to me, I can think of no greater way. And I'm not suicidal. Neither am I on a suicide mission. But the Bible says in the book of Revelation that there will come a generation who love God so much that they do not love their own lives even to the point of death. So we're living in a day where Islam, a false religion, they're willing to die for their God, Allah. But we as Christians are not willing to, I'm not saying strap bombs, that's stupid. I'm talking about just being willing to lay down your life for the cause. We are not as willing because we are not taught that our life is not valuable on this earth as much as it is eternal. We are not taught that our spirit and soul is eternal. Jesus said, fear not him that can destroy the body, but rather fear he who has the power over the soul and the spirit. We have lost the fear of God.
Oh, that is so true. That is so true. And I thought I'd share that there because as we're talking about evangelism, as we're talking about missionary trip, we want to encourage our listening audience to be involved. You know, as you log on to this program, you'll see our motto that says, help change a life. But you say, help change a life in Jesus' name, you know, because as you share the gospel, you're helping changing a life and for the better. Change them from a sinner to a saint. But also they have a responsibility to hold on to that gospel. They have a responsibility to apply the word of God in their life. And guess what? And God will do the rest.
Exactly. You know, I mean, I'm an educator, just pure and simple. I mean, I've been a school teacher. I've been a school principal. To me, I mean, in regular public secular schools, I believe that when you educate people, you change their future. And as a teacher,
yes,
we see all the time that people were touching their lives. And some kids you think you're reaching, some kids you're like, I'm not sure if I reached that one. And it's years later when you see that kid come back to you and say, man, I'm better because of you. And you don't realize all the impact of people you've touched just throughout the life. I mean, you don't have to be a school teacher to make this impact just on people around you. But being in education, I know very profoundly that I am affecting generations to come. When I have a classroom full of boys and girls, I know that I am affecting families yet unborn. When I touch that young man, that 17-year-old, 16-year-old boy who wants to be in a gang and help him to turn his life around, I've just saved his life, some of his friends' lives, as well as his children and grandchildren, who I'll never meet. But just by changing his life and his perspective on life, hopefully his life can be a little bit better. Because God has a plan for every person, but so does the devil. And my goal is to counsel the assignment of the devil and to establish the assignment of God in the lives of those that I am able to have influence with. And that's what we do when
so
we preach the gospel.
Yes, that is. Now, as we get ready to wind down this program here, we want to talk more about what you're going to do over in Ghana. As you start establishing churches there, you shared with me through our pre-show interview about the structure. Will you please share that again so our listening audience to know that that this is a well-presented program and that it's well-needed and how it's affecting the lives of the men and women that's involved in it.
Sure. You know, in Ghana, you know, a lot of people in the particular part we're going into, a lot of people go to Accra, which is the capital. A lot of your big famous preachers, they all go to Accra, and they gather all the preachers who are living in the city. But the outer skirts is where people still don't know God, where they're still into Islam, a lot of them. Some of them are into tribal religions. The area that we're in, Agbuzume, you can look it up on a map, Agbuzume in the Volta region of Ghana, it's a very interesting area because they still bow down to rocks and statues. You think about that, I mean, bowing down to a rock. As Americans, we kind of think that's stupid. Well, what can a rock do for you? But these people believe that there's power in these rocks or power in these charms. They believe in ancestral spirits. They pray to their great-grandmothers to guide them from afar, kind of like in the movie The Lion King where Simba was able to talk to Mufasa from the dead. They believe in that. They pray to their dead ancestors. They pray to trees. They pray to grass. And there's a lacking of the power of God. And so what we've been doing for the last few years since 2006 is going in and preaching the gospel, bringing Jesus to the places where there is lack of information. My people perish for a lack of knowledge, where people are literally going to hell without Jesus. And we've established a work there over the years where we're seeing Christianity develop and grow, and we're bringing Bibles with us over the last few years to give to the pastors and to give to their members so people can have access to the Word. So we first went in evangelizing, then we went in teaching, over the last couple of years, I've been going in and training pastors. And so my wife and I, we went last year to do a pastor's conference where we just gathered together the pastors of the churches that we have. We have 9 churches there. And we gather together these pastors and we just pour into them. My wife talks to them about marriage and how important your relationship is to ministry, because a lot of pastors think their wives are just kind of second fiddle, but they're a very vital part of their ministry. And my wife talks to them about relationships and marriage and how that works, and not to put church ahead of family. God is first, family is second, and then comes church. We cannot confuse ministry and God, because that's a lot of things that people mess up even here in America. And so what I do primarily is talk to the pastors themselves, one, about manhood, but also about what does it mean to serve God and what does it mean to be in the ministry and what Jesus expects of us. And so we do a lot of training of that regard. But I think it's like knocking over dominoes. If I go and preach and I come home, I only affect the people who heard me. But if I can train the leaders, and one thing I know as a principal, high school and elementary principal I've done in my life, is when I am a principal, I affect the entire school. When I'm a teacher, I affect the classroom. But as a principal, I affect the entire system. And so I have learned that if you're going to make maximum impact, you got to impact the impactors. So I feel like I am a voice to the voices. I am a preacher to the preachers. Now, most of these preachers are way older than me, so I don't come in thinking I know everything and I'm coming to teach them a bunch of things that they don't know about life, because they've lived longer than me and it's a lot they can teach me about life itself. But I've been in ministry a long time, and like I said, since I was 11, I'm 34 now, and so I've gained a lot of wisdom, a lot of mistakes along the way, and I try to impart that same wisdom and information to other ministers that may be called. And so what we're doing, particularly in Africa, this particular March, we're getting ready to go, and we're going to plan a Bible school. As I've noted, we've planted a couple of Bible schools in Africa already, and so we're going to plant one in Ghana, and what it's going to be is a 2-year school. It's a 2-year school, and Victory Bible Institute in Tulsa, Oklahoma, they actually have a great school, Bible school, and they have schools throughout the world. And so by the grace of God, they actually donated to us like $3,000 worth of their curriculum that we're going to use in our school. And a couple of classes I've written myself of things that I just want our teachers, our pastors to know. But the first year of the school will be open for everybody, any Christian in any of the churches. And it's just not our 9 churches. It's going to be open to anybody who is in the Christian faith, who want to grow in God, or they're just curious to know about God. So year one will cover such classes as how to study the Bible, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey, the character of God, marriage and family, principles of biblical finance, what does it mean to praise God, what does it mean to pray, the principles of prayer, the authority of a believer, the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, divine healing, faith, Bible covenants, righteousness. We're going to cover topics like this to really ground people in their walk with God. What does it mean to serve God? What does it mean to be a Christian? It's not just I go to church, but what does it mean to live this life? You know, how do I handle the challenges of life? And so that's going to be entry level one, Christian foundation. Open to everybody. Then those who say, well, you know, I feel called to serve God. I need to put some of this in action. This won't just be head knowledge for me, but I want to actually begin to use what I've learned, and I want to grow in God. And so then we're going to have year two. And year two will be a little bit more intense because it will be primarily to train Christians to do ministry. And we're going to have classes such as this, the church. What is the church? Ministry gifts. What does it mean to be an apostle, a prophet, a pastor, a teacher, evangelist? Spiritual leadership, world missions, the life and work of a pastor, counseling, the teaching ministry, children's ministry, the person of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of angels. What does it mean to minister unto the Lord? How to avoid deception, the doctrine of the last days. We're going to study a little eschatology of the coming of the Lord. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? What does it mean to grow spiritually? What are the principles of ministry? A life of prayer, practical ministry. We're talking about how to do funerals and how to do weddings and how to do counseling. And then one of my favorite classes is how to preach. We're actually going to give them a chance to preach many sermons in class in front of their peers. And then we're going to have a class on how to plant a church. Now, not everyone will go off and plant churches, but we want everyone to know the process and how that works. because our hope and our goal is that with this school is that we're going to raise up future leaders for the body of Christ that will go and plant their own churches and go and start their own ministries and therefore reproduce the work of God in Ghana. That will multiply the work of Jesus in Ghana. So that will be, like I said, knocking over the dominoes because they will reach people that I'll never see. They'll reach people that Bishop Jakes will never see. They'll reach people that Joyce Meyer will never see. They will reach people that TBN and Daystar will never see because they have contact and influence with people in their own family and their own sphere of influence. So we want to train those who will have influence with others because that is what Jesus told us to do. He told us to go and make disciples. We like to go and make converts. And try to convert everybody to become Baptist or everybody to become Catholic, but we don't go and make disciples. A disciple is a student, someone who wants to know, someone who wants to learn. We have to provoke within people a hunger to want to learn of Jesus. Jesus said, come learn of me. We need to learn of him ourselves, become students or disciples of Jesus ourselves, and then train up other disciples. And so part of that second year of school training, not only will it be a bunch of head knowledge where we're going to go through curriculum and books, we're also going to have a practical internship. So you may say, well, I want to do evangelism. Then we're going to connect you with one of our evangelists who's already good at reaching people for Jesus, and he's going to mentor you, and he's going to take you out and evangelize with you. And someone says, well, I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to teach a Bible study on Wednesday nights. Great. Or I just want to have a Bible study in my home. Then good. We have a strong guy in the church who is a great teacher like Aquila and Priscilla or Apollos who is mighty in the scriptures, and they're going to teach with you and develop your teaching gift and help you to grow in that calling that you can begin to have your own Bible studies and teach the Word of God. So whatever our calling is, or the calling of those who are coming to the school, we want to connect them with people who are doing that, that they can be able to grow in that calling, not just read about it, but do it. And they're going to have an internship, log hours, where so many hours a week they're going to show that they have been participating in ministry work, because we want them to do the work, not just read about the work. He didn't say become readers. He said become doers of the word. And so we're going to produce some doers. And so that's our whole mindset. It's quite an undertaking. It's a very big expense because running a Bible school is not cheap. We're going to make it really affordable for those who are native and local because they don't have a lot of money there. I want to make it free, but I'll tell you one thing about free. People don't appreciate what's free. We always value what we pay for. And so we're going to have a small cost, but it won't cover anything, but it will be just something to say, like a donation every week we'll take up an offering. It will probably be enough to cover the light bill, but it will be something where they're giving to say, hey, I'm investing my time and some of my substance into this school. And so a lot of the school will be undergirded by my wife and I and by anyone that wants to help us. But primarily, this is a labor of love for them. As a matter of fact, when we go, we pay for our own plane ticket, we pay for our own housing, we pay for our own food. We take nothing from the people. And whenever we have an offering, I always leave the pastors an offering. I don't take one dime from them. I always leave them with something. We take gifts to them every year. We take them Bibles. We take them all kinds of different presents. We always leave. And even when we have our conferences, we pay for food. We pay for everything. And we don't have a lot of money. We don't. I'm a school teacher, so that means broke. But I'm going to tell you, one thing we do is we believe that this has to be a labor of love. When Jesus preached to the multitudes, he also fed them, and we do the same thing. I don't just have them gather and listen to me talk. I feed them spiritually, and I feed them naturally. And I always leave them with something in their pocket as a blessing to them because I think that's what Jesus would have us do. We love to take, but we don't like to give. And so my wife and I have dedicated ourselves to giving. As a matter of fact, we opened up a bank account, and we call it our giving account. And we put a little dollars in there every month, and whenever God speaks to us to give, we just write a check. If we're sitting in church and we're like, oh, we should give to this, then we write a check to it because we want to be givers. And so we put that aside. It's already in our budget to be givers. And I think every Christian needs to have a giving account. You need a savings account to save for the future. You need a retirement account, but you also need a giving account where you're ready to be a blessing to the work of God. And I'm not talking about just paying tithes. I'm talking about just having a heart to give. But if we don't have money, give time. And I believe you always have what you give. If we only give our time, we always have time. But if we give money, then we'll have money. But we have to learn how to use our gifts for the glory of God. And that's what we're doing. We're trying to multiply our efforts. Because I know I'm not going to live forever, one day I'm going to have to stand before Jesus, and I want to maximize the time that I spent on this earth. And to me, the best way to maximize it is by training up those who can do what I cannot do. And so that's what we're doing. We're building a Bible school to the glory of God. That hopefully when we're dead and gone, that Bible school will still be producing laborers for the harvest. Because Jesus told us, pray for laborers to be sent into the harvest. It's amazing that we have so many Christians, but we have so few laborers.
Oh, amen, amen. And, you know, Billy, as you were sharing about the structure of the school, and I was just thinking so much as how you're pouring your time and your resources into the ministry. As Americans and as believers, what can we do to help support what you're doing?
Well, I'll go back to the scripture in Romans. You know, I love two scriptures in Romans. One, Paul says, I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he is not known. At least I build a beloved man's salvation. We got to get in our system that this is worthy. It's worthy to preach the gospel, number one. If we don't get that in our system, then we won't do nothing. Number two, the Bible says, how can they hear without a preacher? We got a marinade on that. What does it mean? How can they hear? Who are they? They are the unreached world, unreached family members, unreached people groups. How can they hear, listen, pay attention, grasp the gospel without a preacher, a proclaimer? That doesn't mean fivefold. It just means someone who's willing to speak up. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? So someone has to send us. And part of us being sent is two things. Prayer, number one, more important than anything else, and second is finances. Because you got to realize when we go into these territories, we are literally going into the territory of the devil. Satan has claimed this land for generations, for thousands of years, and if I come in saying I'm coming to take it from you, he's not going to just stand there and say, okay, he likes to fight. And every time I do a mission trip, I have to fight the devil every step of the way. And I am empowered to do that when the saints are praying for me. And I can tell when I'm covered with prayer because I'm able to fight the devil with great ease. When people don't understand what I mean by fight the devil. I mean sickness comes at you. There's all kind of blockages against you at the airport or visa delays or all kind of situations. Or security won't let you through or they confiscate the things you came to bring. I've had a gun put on me three times by the military, being accused of being a spy. I mean, all kind of things that have hindered us going. Airplanes being rerouted. You know, I was delayed in one country for 4 days and couldn't get to my destination. I mean, just all kind of crazy things start happening when you get ready to do something for God. So I need prayer. If you remember when Peter was in jail, it says the church prayed for Peter. And it says when the church prayed, the angel came and released Peter. If the church wasn't praying for Peter, Peter would have rotted in that jail. But because the church, and they learned that lesson because James was in jail and was beheaded. And when Peter got in jail, they prayed hard for Peter to get out. And if they would have prayed for James the way they prayed for Peter, I believe James would have got out too. So we need the church prayer. If nothing else, I need people praying and God cover him with the blood, protect him and his wife, give them the words. Paul says, pray that I may have boldness to preach the gospel. Because there are some intimidating situations over there when you go overseas. And I need the boldness to be able to tell the devil in his face, no, I am an ambassador for Jesus, and I stand on the authority of the King who sent me, and I will not back down. So I need prayer. Second thing is financial support. I mean, we're paying for our own plane ticket. Period. We pay for our own expenses, but anything that anyone decides to bless us with, that goes directly to helping build the school. I mean, it's not cheap. We got to print books, and we got a syllabus, and we got the building that we have to pay for. We have to have a light bill. We have to pay a water bill. We have to pay for computer technology. I mean, there's a lot of things that are needed. Just take any school you go to. Think about what you see at a school. Staplers. Desks and chairs. I mean, anything that it takes to run a school, it takes to run a Bible school. It's a school. No matter how you look at it, it's a school. It requires a staff. It requires furniture. It just requires funds to make it happen.
Oh, Billy, this has been a great interview, and we thank you for being a guest on our weekly internet program. And we'll be praying for you and the ministry, and we're looking forward to God doing great things in the ministry. And you know, stranger to our internet program. So we thank you for sharing what God is doing in your life, and we're looking forward to you coming back after your missionary trip to give us an update on how it went and to share the good news of Jesus Christ, how lives have been changed and souls have been saved.
Sure thing. Sounds good.
All right. God bless you, and thank you again for our program. Amen. God bless you. We'll just interview Billy Thompson. He's an educator. He's an evangelist, and he's an all-around good friend. And he was telling us about his missionary trip and his relationship with our Lord and Savior. We pray that you have been blessed by what you heard. We pray that what we're sharing with you will make a difference in your life. Billy told you some things that they're needing, financial aid, prayer. But, you know, God, our God is a God that on the cattle of 1,000 hills. I ask you to pray for this ministry, pray for this type of ministry, and ask yourself, God, what would you have me to do? You can find out more information about Billy Thompson and his ministry by going to our website, Blog Talk Radio, Free on the Inside, and you'll see a link to the program and get some information regarding that. God bless you. Have a great day. Amen. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight.
You're about to give up, yeah. Just read your Bible.
Thank you for Billy Thompson, dear Lord, in the ministry which he put his hands to do. We ask you to continue to bless him, continue to give him the resources he needs. Dear Lord, as he go out, let the gospel be effective in the lives of the men and women in which it's presented to, dear Lord. Dear Lord, change your name in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.